morning. Isn't it cool what God is doing through little North Idaho across the world? Is that exciting or what? That the African government is inviting us in to be a part of changing the landscape and the culture of the church all over that area. Is that not awesome or what? Is that exciting to anyone else? That's cool. Well, I'm going to start by telling you a story today. So about 4 years ago, my son, Bo, he's 4 years old, and he was playing flag football. It's his first year in football. And he was getting used to the game and you know, kind of understanding how it was played and the certain positions that you play. You know, at 4 years old, you're learning what all of it means, and you're lucky if they even run in the right direction at that age, which is exactly what Bo did not do. And so Bo was a running back. That was his position. And so Bo got his first handoff, and he decided to run to the other end of the field where the opponent's goal was. Now, they were excited, and when Bo got to the end zone, he was excited because he thought he did what was right. So after the game, I said, "Buddy, why'd you run the wrong direction?" He said, "Dad, you said that I was a running back." I said, "Buddy, for now on, you're a running forward. That is your new position." It's interesting how words can get lost in translation, right? And that's what this series is all about. It's about these words that we've used in our culture that have been mistranslated, misused, misrepresented, and lost in translation. And our goal during this series, as we walk through over the next 5, 6, 7 weeks, that we take back some of these words that I believe the enemy has taken from us. So here's what happens oftentimes is there's a word that's used, let's just say the word love, that is used in the Bible that means a specific thing. And when a word means a specific thing, we will act out in a specific way based on the specific meaning of that word. And what happens is Satan will hijack that word, and he'll let us keep the word, but he'll change the translation of it in our culture. And so now love, which is defined in 1 Corinthians 13, it's patient, it's kind, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it's not rude, it keeps no records of wrong. Like that definition of love, agape love, the will of the act of laying down your life for another person has been lost in translation severely. The word love today, I mean, you can say I love steak and I love my wife in the same sentence, and it can mean the same thing. Hopefully it doesn't mean the same thing to you in that way. But some of these words have lost their meaning. Today we're going to look at a word that is often used in our culture in a variety of different areas. It's the word justice. Who here is about justice? Who here likes justice? Who here likes to see justice served? Justice. Now, in our culture, how this word has played out has been lost. It's been mistranslated. It's been misused. But here's what we have to understand about justice. Is justice is not something that we've thought up on our own. Justice is not something that we put certain governmental officials or authorities over to make sure that justice is into. Justice in and of itself is an innate desire that God has given every single human being. We all have a desire for justice. Some of us lean more towards mercy, and some of us lean more towards judgment. But God is both merciful and he is just. And so to have a justice bent is not a bad thing, but you have to balance it out with mercy. To have a merciful bent is not a bad thing, but you have to balance it out with justice because God is both just and he's merciful. Psalm 106, verse 3, it says, "There's joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what's right." Hosea 12:6, "Now come back to your God, act with love and justice, and always depend on him." Amos 5:24, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." See, all throughout Scripture, we're taught to have justice, to act justly. Justice is not just something God does. Justice and being just is who God is. At his core, his nature, he is just. Now, what does it mean to be just, though? We've defined it in our culture to be something different than what I think it means. We're going to look at what that is today. philosophically in our culture today, we have kind of two ways that justice is acted out. We have a few different ideas. So on the far right, you kind of have the, you get what you deserve. You made your bed, now you get to sleep in it. And so this is what you got, this is what you did, this is what you deserve. You made your bed, you sleep in it, you get what you deserve. What goes around comes around. It's kind of like that far right thinking. You did this, you deal with it. Now, kind of the far left thinking is more of this, like, you know what, everyone, it should just all be about equality and fairness. And we should have a mindset that everything should be fair and right and just. Like, this is justice. This is fair. Fair, fair, fair. Equal, equal, equal. Now, I think scripture talks about both of these, because to the far right that says you made your bed, you got to sleep in it. Well, listen to what Paul says when he's talking about gathering this gift together for some people in need. He says, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. There should be some equality. So to the far right thinker that says this is fair, you made your bed, you sleep in it. Paul is saying, listen, in the church, there should be some equality. So if you have much and you give to those who don't, this is what Paul is talking about. He goes on in verse 14, he says, right now you have plenty and can help those in need. Later they'll have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be, what's that word? Equal. So again, there's this idea of justice that says this is fair. You did it. You get to suffer the consequences. And Paul is saying, yeah, I get that. But it's not always black and white. Sometimes that even though this person may have done something, let's say in this case, that caused them to be in a financial situation, they messed up, they made bad decisions. Does that mean that we shouldn't come alongside and help people? And we're not talking about enablement, and we're not talking about allowing people to make bad decisions, but we're talking about there's this level of equality that Paul says that we should have, that we should look for. Now to the far left, who says everything is just about equality, should all be equal, 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 like life itself should just always be balanced and equal and fair. Well, Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Teenagers, listen up. Y'all eat a lot. Better be working a lot, right? Like those unwilling, it doesn't say those who can't, who are unable to work. It says those who are unwilling to work. So Paul's saying, you think just because there's going to be equality in the church, like you can just get whatever you want and you don't got to work for anything. It's just going to be fair, equal, equal, equal all the time. Like that's not fair. That's not right either. So there's these two extremes of justice that we see in our culture that scripture actually talks about both. There's going to be an element of you don't work, you don't eat. And then there's going to be an element of, you know what? When we see a need, we're going to fill it. We're going to be a part of equality. And so there's in our culture, in our society, we would say there's two kind of philosophies of justice. There's what we call punitive justice, which is you did the crime, you deserve the time. And if you did this crime, then to balance it out, this is the time that you get to serve. This is the punishment. This is the consequence. This is punitive justice. This helps deter future actions, future crimes, future mishaps from taking place, both by the person who committed it and those that see it. So punitive justice in and of itself is not wrong. It's not bad. We see that in scripture as well. And then there's restorative justice, which is less about the consequence and more about the person, where restorative justice says you did this. Instead of giving the consequence or the punishment, just simply that we're going to restore the person and restore those that they hurt. So there's punitive justice, there's restorative justice. Now we see both of these in scripture. Some of you are leaning more towards one than the other. Neither one of these are wrong. Neither one of these are right. They're just ways that justice is served. Nonetheless, we want to see justice. So then we look at, okay, what does scripture say about justice? There's two main words for justice in scripture. The Old Testament word that we read the first three passages in Psalm and Hosea and Amos, we see this word mishpat, which simply just means judgment. And so in a judgment, in a court, like there's There's the crime. The judgment is saying, okay, this is going to be the consequence, the punishment. This is judgment. This is mishpat. In the law, which we're going to talk about here in a second, it says eye for eye and tooth for tooth. If you did this, the consequence is going to be this. This is mishpat. It's judgment. Now, in the New Testament, we see this word called diakos, which is simply means right. What is right? This is where our thinking of justice begins to shape and begins to form into something that may be a little uncomfortable for us today. Because how we see justice in our culture is what's fair. It's what's fair. As a kid growing up, teenagers, kids, there's lots of kids in here today. You're going to say to your parents, you've probably said to your parents, probably this week, that's not fair. In which your parents reply, the awesome response that I hated when my parents said to me when I was growing up, whoever said life is fair. Good, that's awesome. Thanks, parents. Super helpful. And I swore I will never say that to my kids, and I said it to them this week. Because life's not fair. So we look at justice as fairness. Like, it's got to be fair. It's got to be equal. Like, it's fair. Maybe that's not what justice is actually about. Maybe biblical justice is less about what's fair and more about what's right. Our God is just and he is righteous. He's righteous. His judgments are right. His judgments are good. Justice is far more about what's right than it is about what's fair. Now, as we look at justice in our culture, I think maybe you have other areas that you see this in. I think there are three main areas that justice, that we want to see justice served in. So we're going to look at these three areas and look at what Scripture says about these. And really, how does this apply to our life? If this word justice has been hijacked in our culture to simply just mean fairness, not just fairness in opportunities, but fairness in outcomes. What does it actually mean to have justice in these areas? Area of justice, number one, is this idea of social justice. Social justice always has and always will be a topic that as a society we look to address. And there's different schools of thought on how to address social justice. Here's what Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. It says, learn to do right. Again, remember, justice is about doing what's right, not about what's fair. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. So in this case of social justice in Isaiah, he's saying, look, for the oppressed, the fatherless, the widow, those that can't help themselves, the marginalized, the poor, like we're going to be about helping them. I don't think I have to convince many people in this room that to help the marginalized, the poor, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, like those are good things. Like that should be something that we seek to do as followers of Jesus. In fact, culture, secular culture, non-Christians would even say that's a good thing to do, to help those that can't help themselves, the marginalized and the oppressed in our culture. Where it becomes about, okay, where we differ is how does this play out? What does this look like? One side would say it's all about governmental programs. And the government's job is to take care of the marginalized and the oppressed and the poor and all that. And so we pay taxes, government takes care of it. Church, that was never, ever supposed to be the case. Listen, this isn't a political message today, but here's what I'm saying. The government can do good things and create good programs. That was never meant to be the sole way that social justice is taken care of. And here's the problem with simply relying on the government to take care of social problems, social justice issues, is they get to determine where the money goes. You get taken out of your paycheck, they determine where it goes. Instead of, on this side, where I would say we need to land, is there's the responsibility of the individual and the responsibility collectively of the church. So when you ask the question, or when someone asks the question, is it my responsibility or is it our responsibility? The answer is yes. We have a personal part to play in social justice and taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. How this works, and this is one of many examples, is last week when we talked about Missions Week, and we talked about these partnerships that we have as a church where individually we take part in sponsoring children through Compassion International, through 410 Bridge, and these different organizations that are helping a real need of taking people out of poverty, but giving them their ultimate need, which is preaching the gospel and discipling them in the local church that they're a part of. Together, our family, we've decided, like, this is not just something that we're going to look at and go, oh, man, you know, world hunger and the poor out there, and someone should do something about that. No, like, we sponsor a kid through Compassion. We're going to sponsor a kid through 410 Bridge. We love being able to pray for our child that we sponsor through Compassion, and we're praying about who that kid is through 410 Bridge. But we can't complain about the issues that are going on outside and in other countries or even here in our community if we're not willing to do something about it. So there's a QR code up on the screen we're going to throw up there, and this is another opportunity. We're going to be talking about this. If you're interested in going, you know what, I want to be able to sponsor one of these kids and not just give them food and not just give them clothing, but give them an opportunity to hear about who Jesus is and to be discipled by the local church that we're helping build over there in Africa right now. Like, this is an awesome opportunity. Social justice starts with the individual person saying, I will step up and I will be a part of the issue. And listen, I'm not a spokesperson for Compassion or a spokesperson for 410 Bridge. These are partnerships that we have as a church, and we believe in them wholeheartedly. But pray about this. Scan that QR code and allow that to be an opportunity just to go, okay, God, how do I play a part in social justice? How do I do what's right? The other area collectively that we see being a part of social justice. So whenever you give, every week we say this is our time to give tithes and offering, and this is the time we trust God with everything that we have. And we want you to know that everything that's given goes right back out to ministry. So whether it's to start recovery ministries or to help the youth ministry or men's women's ministry, Pure Desire ministry, our life groups, I mean, everything that we do outside these walls on a Sunday, like, this is what ministry it's going to. Now, the other area of ministry that you may or may not be aware that Real Life has because of your giving is this ministry called the Benevolence Ministry. And the Benevolence Ministry is comprised of three different things that we do. Number one, the thrift store, where we take in donations, and we are the cheapest thrift store in Kootenai County that we give away clothes to people who can't to buy them. We sell them for extremely cheap. And this is an area where we are able to fund the rest of our benevolence ministry, which includes our food room. Thousands of families every single month are being fed by our food room in our church and in our community. Our financial ministry is part of our benevolence ministry. When people from our church and people in the community can't pay their bills, can't feed their kids, we come alongside of our members first and foremost, and then the community, and say, we'll step in, we'll help, we'll fill in that gap. So when we look at social justice, we look at what's right to do, and it's right for us to help out individually and collectively as a church. Now, the second area of justice that we want to see justice in becomes a lot more personal. Because when we talk about social justice, it's more of what's going on out there. When we talk about injustice, because we all want to see justice in injustice, this is the wrongdoing or the things that happen to me personally. So this is where it becomes a lot more personal. So when there's an injustice done to me, or there's an injustice done to my family member, my friend, someone that I'm really close to, this is where it becomes a lot more personal. Social justice out there, injustice in here. This is where it becomes hard. This is where my feelings and my emotions get involved. And here's what I want to see when injustice happens. So something happens in my life that tips that scale. Something happens to me personally. Someone does something, says something to me, to my family, to my friend, and there's this injustice that's taking place. What I want to see is I want to see that justice righted. And so what I want to see is I want to see this right here and say, okay, you did this to me or to that person. I want to see something happen to you that actually is fair. And I want to see it swiftly, and I want to see it immediately. I want to see this happen right here. But church, here's where I have to check my heart, is oftentimes what I want to see with injustice is not justice being served, it's revenge being served. You did something and I want to pay you back for it. I want to make sure that you suffered the same pain that I suffered because what you did to me was not right, and I want you to know about it. It can be something small or it could be something big, but oftentimes I want to see justice served, and that justice comes by this sense of revenge that I want to see happen in that person's life. But here's what the Bible says about this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, Solomon says, "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you." Ah, that's so hard for me. I want to avenge myself. I want to seek revenge. I want that person to know just how bad that they've hurt me or my family or my friend, or that I want them to know. I want to avenge. And Solomon is saying, don't take revenge. The Lord will do that. Paul, I think, expanding on Proverbs 20, he says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone." Listen to this, dear friends. Never take revenge. Never take revenge. Revenge goes a step further. Like, I think it's okay to seek justice. I think it's okay to say, I want there to be a sense of justice where things are right, where things are balanced, where things seem fair. I want to see justice being served. Revenge goes a step further of going, I'm going to personally take it in my hands to make sure that you suffer the same amount that I suffered. He says, don't do that. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, this is of God speaking, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord." And then he takes it a step further. I mean, Jesus is upping the game here. He takes it a step further. He says, instead of taking revenge, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll reap burning coals of shame on their head. But how difficult is it for us to sit in our flesh and wait for God to work, because we want to see justice served swiftly and immediately. And God's sense of justice is often a lot slower than ours is. But do we trust him? Do we trust that that wrong is going to be righted? Do we trust that God will avenge? Or do we take it in our hands? Now, if you lean on the mercy side, maybe this is a lot easier for you to understand. But if you lean more on this sense of justice, you have to understand this, that justice and mercy go hand in hand. You can't have justice without mercy. You can't have mercy without justice. These two things go together. In fact, this is what it says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" This is a passage that many people know. "To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And so we're to act justly. We're to act in a way that's right, but we're also to love mercy. These two things go hand in hand. Zechariah says the same thing. This is what the Lord Almighty said. "Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another." So we're going to act in a way that's right and just, and we're also going to show mercy. And then Jesus says this, which again just ups it. He says, "You've heard it said in the law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." You've heard it said this, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you in the right cheek, turn to them your left as well. So he says, it's not always going to be fair. It's not always going to be balanced. And if someone wants to sue you and take your cloak or take your overcoat, give them your cloak as well. He's saying it's not always going to be fair and balanced. You're going to have to learn to live with injustice. And here's the reason why I think Jesus is saying you're going to live with injustice. Because the question now becomes, do you care more about revenge or restoration? do you want to see this person restored to the Lord, or you just want to see your wrong being righted? See, there's a big difference in this. If I say, okay, this happened to me, and I want to see that wrong righted, that's all about me. But if I say, okay, this happened to me, but I'm going to let that be and let God avenge it, now what I'm doing is I'm placing that person in God's hands and out of mine and saying, God, you got to fix this. You got to avenge this. I'm not going to take it in my hands. And ultimately, do I have a heart that the person who wronged me is restored into a relationship with God, or that my feelings are justified? It's the question that I have to wrestle with constantly. Because I seek justice as a justice person, I have to ask myself the question, what's my purpose for wanting to see this fair? Now, I do want to just make kind of a differentiate something here. When this happens, let's say something happens to you person that's awful and it's not fair and it's not right and it's not good. What I'm not saying is that you should just be a doormat and you should let people walk all over you. I am saying that there are boundaries that should take place. There's consequences that should happen. There's discipline that can happen. I'm not saying that just let anyone do whatever they want to you. But let God avenge. Let God settle that. It's not up for us to take on to ourselves. So we have social justice. We have injustice. And then the main area, I think, that we all desire to see justice lived out in, to see justice played out in, and to make sure that is just, is we want to see the justice of God. We want to know that God is just, because if socially we have these issues and we have hunger and we have poverty and we have widows and we have orphans and we have all these things of social injustice, and then there's these injustices that are happening to me and those that I love, I begin to question, God, are you fair? How is it fair that there's a six-year-old here in our community who was just diagnosed with leukemia and was given a few weeks to live? How's that fair? God, how is that right? For the spouse that's abusive to their spouse, like, how is that fair? How is that right? To the rapist, the murderer, the child molester, to those people that are getting away with heinous crimes, God, how is that right? How are you fair? And C.S. Lewis, the late great C.S. Lewis, who was an avid follower of Jesus, before he surrendered to Jesus, was an atheist, and this was his struggle with God. He actually writes this. He says, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust?" See, he saw the world as this right here. He says, the world's not fair. It's unjust. All these things that are happening are just not fair. So he projected the unfairness of the universe onto God and saying, okay, there cannot be a God, because if there was a God, the universe wouldn't be unjust. But then he came to this conclusion. How do I have an idea that this is unjust unless I have some sense of what justice actually is? If I actually believe that this is right and this is good, when this happens, then I understand this is not good. But in order to understand this is not good, I first have to have some sense of what is good. And this is the justice that God placed in our lives. We see the world around us. We say, there is something that is wrong in this world. And it shouldn't point us away from God. It should point us to God. And when we look at the injustice of the world and we question, God, are you fair? That question becomes the wrong question. The question shouldn't be, God, are you fair? The question should be, God, are you good? God, are you righteous? Because church, if we want to see the ultimate expression of justice and the ultimate expression of a lack of fairness, we look to the cross. Because here's what happened on the cross is our sins weighed down this scale that we so badly want to see just and fair. See, our sins weighed down this scale to a point where there's nothing that we can do to even it out. There's nothing we can do to ever make this right. Our sins weighed down this scale to a point where God says the only way that you can pay for your sins is to spend eternity in hell paying for it yourself. That's what hell is, you paying for your sins for all of eternity. And fairness, let's talk about fairness. Fairness would be this. Fairness would be, okay, you did this, now you get to pay for it. You get to take my place on the cross. Fairness is saying, okay, what Jesus experienced, what Jesus went through, is what we now have to take on to ourselves. That would be what's fair. 2 Corinthians, when it talks about, when Paul writes and says, he, speaking of Jesus, he became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the most unfair verse in the Bible. It says the perfect Savior, the perfect God, came down in the flesh and became sin for all of mankind. All past, all present, and all future sin was put onto Jesus. He became it. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we can have his righteousness, his rightness. See, Jesus didn't come and do this. Jesus didn't come and say, okay, you know what? I'm gonna balance this out. I'm gonna die on that cross so that it's balanced and it's fair now. So your sins are paid by the fairness of my death. He didn't do that. Listen, church, you have to understand this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus did not balance the scales when he died for you. He did not balance them. His death was not the equal opposite of your sin. When Jesus came and died for us, he flipped the scales. This is what it was when we were his enemy, when we had sinned. And Jesus said, I'm not gonna balance it. I'm gonna completely flip it. Beyond what we can imagine, the scales have been flipped in your favor because of what Jesus did. And in fact, he didn't just say, I'm gonna balance out your sin. So here's my sacrifice, but your sin is over here. He said, your sin is gone. Your sin is gone. It's forever taken care of. If there's no longer your sin that you have to try to balance out. Church, who's excited and thankful for that today? The scale has been flipped. It once was here, severely to your disadvantage. And Jesus came and said, I will make this to your advantage. You want a fair God? It's not me. You want a just God? You want a good God? You want a loving God? That's who I am. So when we think about justice, we got to get rid of this idea that justice is all about fairness. That's not who our God is. And thank you, Jesus, that you aren't fair. Amen? Thank you. God, I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. I don't know why you're allowing what you're allowing, both in our community, in my family, in the world. God, I don't know why you're allowing what's going on in my life. God, I don't know. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem good. It doesn't seem fair. But when you feel that way, look no further than the cross. Jesus showed. God showed he is just, but he's not fair. Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are what? All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. The scales have been flipped, church. Greatly to our advantage. It's not fair, but it's good, it's right, it's just.